Bibles and can turn with us to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're beginning a new sermon series today called Mind Games. Thinking about attitudes that may reflect each of our hearts and minds. Jesus said we're to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But sometimes not every single attitude that we have, not every single time sort of a mental construct that we have in our minds is the best thing. And today we're thinking about me, myself, and I. When we have a me, myself, and I attitude, it doesn't necessarily reflect, and I would say it doesn't reflect, what God desires for your life and for mine. Paul addresses the opposite of that mentality here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27. Let's stand together in honor of God's word as we read from him. Paul says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your perfect word. We ask for its power, for its preeminence in our hearts, in our worship, in our lives this day. Help us to be changed more and more into the image of your Son. Help us to see ourselves as we really are in reflection and in relationship to who you really are, God. May you be high and lifted up. Grant that people might see Jesus and him only this day, for it's in your precious name that we ask. Amen. Please be seated. Now, our culture is taken up with a me, myself, and I mentality. If you don't believe that, just look at the average family sitting together, average couple sitting together at the restaurant. They're focused on each other, aren't they? They're sharing a conversation with one another, aren't they? Ginger's family got together yesterday for a birthday party, and it was interesting. Other than the time when the child was opening up the presents, everybody in the room together on the count of three, ready? I'm so glad we were able to get together as a family so everybody could stare at their phone all at the same time in the same room. It's touching. So Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and Twitter and selfies, I mean, it's all about me. I want to put myself out there. I want to make sure everybody knows about me and what I'm doing and what I'm cooking and where I'm going, because those are all so significant and important. The whole universe needs to know those things. By the way, on a serious basis, the research is in. You don't have to wait for it to come in. Even though the executives of the tobacco industry testified before Congress in the 1970s that they had no idea that nicotine was addictive, even though their R&D departments had discovered that decades before and they were hiding it from the American people, they were dragged before Congress for putting profit over the benefit of their customers. Even though OxyContin can claim, the family that owns the rights to the patent of OxyContin, that they have no idea whether Oxy is actually addictive or not, they should be dragged before Congress to discover and discuss what they knew and when they knew it. So this week it was, to me, of course, tongue-in-cheek hilarious because how true and how sad it was that the co-founder of Facebook, not Zuckerberg, but his right-hand man, who was the first president of Facebook, testified. No, he wasn't before Congress. He was speaking at some event, and he said, "We knew and we invented Facebook, that it was addictive, that every moment that you got another ping, it would drive the chemicals in your brain and make you and force you to come back to it again and again and again. It's why you can't relax. Your phone keeps ringing. Your phone keeps buzzing. Your phone keeps calling you. And you, just like a slave to nicotine, you can't help yourself." So he laughed and said, "I may live to be 160. After all, I'm a billionaire." So we knew about all these incidents of addiction and what it would do to people. But after all, you can't help everything, he said this week. Well, here's something you can help. The average teenager in America spends 9 hours a day connected. And by the way, there's a direct correlation. You don't have to wait for the research to come in. It's already here. The more that a person is connected, the more they're on Facebook, the more they're on the computer, the more they're on the internet, the more they're on Snapchat, the more they're on all of the rest of them, Instagram and everything, there is a direct correlation. The more time you spend connected, the more isolated, the more depressed, the more anxious, the more suicidal, and the more that you suffer from low self-esteem. We don't have to wait for the research to come in. Parents, you ought to be wise in how much time, how much access you give to your teenager, unless in the book of Proverbs you want to be called a fool. But that was all for free, just as an illustration to say that what we do in our minds, what we do in our hearts and lives before God, we can think that we can focus just upon ourselves, gratifying ourselves, serving ourselves, thinking about ourselves, and yet that is not a helpful attitude. There is such a thing in the medical arena called multiple personality disorder. It's a troubling thing. It's officially now called dissociative identity disorder. We think of the movie, Carrie. That's not right. Somebody give me the name of that. Sybil. Yeah, it wasn't in my notes, so therefore I couldn't remember it. So we think of the movie Sybil, but it is a real event where people are characterized by being divided into multiple personality states. It's certainly a rare condition, typically caused by severe abuse. Treatment can help, but the condition cannot be cured. It's chronic in nature, can last for years and years and decades, even up to a lifetime. Now that's bad enough. But I'm pretty certain this morning, from at least the bit I know about you, that probably nobody in this room suffers from multiple personality disorder, but I want to bring about, now the medical charts don't show you this, but I want to bring to your attention a mind game, a mental disorder that's just as bad, and it affects many of us, if not most of us in this room. It's not multiple personality disorder, it is single personality disorder. It's characterized by an individual being concerned exclusively or primarily with ideas about themselves, to the neglect of other members of the body of Christ around them. All their concerns about preaching and music, various ministries of the church, and nearly everything else is judged not by what is best for others, but always and only by what the person wants, desires, and needs. It is a very common condition and results in abuse to others around them that can even be severe in nature. But the good news is help is available, not in a pill and not in a psychiatrist's office. Help is available for every one of us that suffer from this mental game. It's at the cross. It is its only cure. It is chronic in nature and can return to normality if self is reduced and self is replaced by an exalted Christ. The New Testament verses for that would be Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Or really, if you need a summary verse for all of life, no better verse than Romans 11:36. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Notice it doesn't say, for from Todd and through Todd and to Todd are all things. That's a good reminder for me that in my life it's not all about me. It's not about my selfies, my Facebook friends, you know, the number of followers I can get, the number of tweets I can put out. It's for Him and it's through Him and it's to Him. For all things, to Him be glory forever. Amen. The verses today in 1 Corinthians 12 are very familiar to you. I understand that. Yet it's still true that familiarity breeds contempt. There's no way that chapter 12 can be properly activated, and no way chapter 14 can be properly understood in 1 Corinthians, obviously, apart from chapter 13. It's sandwiched in the middle on purpose for a reason, as we've seen elsewhere when we've talked through that text. Love is the heart of all the reasons why I sacrifice myself and my own desires for those around me. It's very clear if you come to know Christ personally, you do not live in Christ solitarily. God purposed from the beginning to have a people of His own. It's obvious as you read the New Testament. Almost all those letters are written to churches, to congregations, to assemblies of believers that were gathered together. Those pictures in the New Testament are so helpful for us as to what God's people are. First, God calls us a flock. Like in John chapter 10, He's talking about the sheep and Himself is the good shepherd. Or Hebrews 13 puts it this way in verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom glory be forever and ever. Amen. He's writing that to the flock, to the gathered people of God, connected together as His sheep. One sheep does not make a flock. So it's not me, myself, and I. Or second, God calls us a building. In 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Notice, no single brick forms the house of God. No pile of bricks that's just disgruntled and disassociated from one another just happen to be thrown in the same place. No. Collectively, God the master builder places each stone where He desires to build that master wall in that building. The picture is not a pile of bricks, millions of randomly piled bricks together. It is rather a selected group of bricks that are chosen and placed significantly where He desires them and where He determines that they go. Third, the New Testament pictures us as a house. Galatians 6:10, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those of the household of faith. I love that terminology for us, because in a household, each member is significant. It's child abuse when you find these homes where they take a child and they chain them up in the corner and they put a padlock on the door and they, once a week or so, bring in some dog food and feed that child. See, every member of the household is significant. Every member of the household is important. And that's the picture God gives us. And the fourth and final picture we'll look at today, there's others we could turn to, but for time's sake, you can listen just a little bit faster and see. The fifth image that He gives us in the New Testament is this image we read together about the body. One leg does not make a body. One nose does not make a body. One ear does not suffice or supplant the body. So just some implications from this body imagery that we'll think about together. First, each part of the body is important. Each part of the body is important. Verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Verse 20, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Now what you have to understand here is God's talking about the body of Christ, and that's really reflected in the New Testament in at least two ways. One is the universal body of Christ. That is, as we're meeting here, there are members of the body of Christ around the world of every tribe and every people and every tongue on every continent who, as we saw in that video, are worshiping in their own tongues and their own understanding before God. That's a beautiful thing, the diversity of God's body, all those truly in Christ throughout the world, and not just now, throughout the world for all time, past, present, and future, on heaven and earth, all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. That should give us, as the body of Christ at Esther, a stroke of humility. Know that God's doing things beyond just our four walls. That's a wonderful thing in the body of Christ. But second, the body of Christ also is used in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, 97 out of the 103 times, the Greek word ekklesia, the called out ones, the assembly, the body, 97 out of 103 times that word is used in the Bible, it refers to a local body, a local group of baptized Christians who are gathered together in an assembly, in a congregation. They have responsibility to one another. This time of the year, you look up at the moon, you see a sliver of the moon, and your child says to you, "Is that really the moon?" "Yes, it really is." "But I don't see all the moon yet." "Well, the part you see, that's the moon. It really is the moon. It's 100% truly the moon in reality." Now, later you can see more of the moon, but the part you see really is the moon. And friend, assembled in this room this morning, the people around this room who've given their heart and their life to Jesus Christ, they really are the body of Christ. Now, you may not see all the body of Christ because there are parts of the body of Christ that are in heaven. There are parts of the body of Christ in other churches who truly preach the gospel and truly follow the gospel here in Missouri and throughout America and around this world. But this local body is one expression of the body of Christ, and it's true and it's real. God places each part of the body where He desires, so there won't be any absent parts. So no body parts will go missing. So nothing's incomplete. So nothing suffers within the body. So first, each part is important. You need to remember that. Second, God places each part in its place. You were hoping when you came to church today, Brother Todd would put you in your place. Well, here it is. Each part is in its place, verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. The body's put together not by human invention, but by divine initiative. Can you imagine, by the way, a human being being designed or fashioned by a committee? "Well, I move, Brother Chairman, that we have two noses. After all, smelling's my most significant sense. I like it more than hearing. So I move that we design this body to have two noses. And why have the nose in the middle of the face? I mean, that's an awkward place for it. I want it on top of the head." I second that motion. I mean, it just gets insane at some point when you think about what the church would look like, what the body of Christ would look like if you or I designed it. No, we believe God set the parts of the body in place. And we do recognize and conform to His will and His initiative and His design. We understand that. We get that. So the way we organize in a local fellowship is not by a committee. It's not by our design. It is by God's design. Sort of like if you walk into somebody's house and they just have a perfection everywhere you look of order and simplicity and design. You say, "Man, you got preschoolers. How in the world do you do this?" And the lady of the house says, "Well, there's a place for everything, and everything's in its place." You say, "I get that. I've never been able to do that in my house, but I like that. That works. Well, that's what God's saying here in His body. There's a place for everybody, and everybody should be in their place. Third this morning, the parts reject isolation, and they embrace involvement. Talked about Wednesday night, that great poem in Ecclesiastes, where he says there's a time for war, there's a time for peace, there's a time to be born, a time to die, and the rest of that. Well, one of the things God's saying here is there are certain things to be shunned, certain things to be rejected. And one of those things in the body of Christ is isolation. Does you no good, mentally, spiritually, any other way, to isolate yourself from others? And more significantly, importantly, it does the body no good for you to isolate yourself. Isolation is the devil's strategy to come against God's people. He loves to divide. He loves to separate. He loves people to withdraw. But meaningful involvement is what God designs for us, and that can be restricted by a sense of inferiority. Well, I really have nothing to offer. I can never do that. I can never sing and play like Nate. I can never speak like Brother Todd. I could never do something like that, so therefore I must not have a place. That's the reason he gives you verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. God's in effect saying, I don't care what you think. You can say you're not a part of the body, it doesn't make it so. It's a lie. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And then he's saying, we're all needed because if everybody was an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If everybody was an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. There's no spare parts in the body. There's no vestigial organs. I want to talk to the high school biology students for a minute. No such thing as a vestigial organ in the body of Christ. In science, around the time of Charles Darwin, he began to write his books, he listed 180 vestigial organs in the human body. You know, a product of just chance over millions of years. All these organs that really have no purpose. They're just left over from a bygone era millions of years ago when humans used it for something. That was the science of 1890. Today, did you know there are actually, count them, zero vestigial organs in the human body. All the ones that Darwin claimed were vestigial, the tailbone, the muscles of the ear, the appendix, the sinuses, the tonsils, the thymus, the eyelash, the eyebrow, body hair. Those are just a small sampling of the 180 he came up with. Every single one of them have been proven to have a function and have a purpose. Here's a science textbook published a few years ago. Next to circumcision, tonsillectomy is the most frequently performed piece of surgery. Doctors once thought tonsils were simply useless evolutionary leftovers and took them out thinking it could do no harm. But today, there is considerable comprehensive evidence that there are more troubles in the upper respiratory tract after tonsil removal than before. And doctors generally agree that simple enlargement of the tonsils is hardly an indication for surgery. In other words, I'll put that in Bible terms, God made it for a reason. Your tonsils are there for a reason, and all your other organs are there for a reason. Just because you can live without something doesn't mean it has no purpose or no validity or no design. I mean, after all, you can live without your right arm. Just because you can live without it doesn't mean it's meaningless. God made us as we are. He gifted us and placed us in the body for a reason. You're generally better able to see, by the way, the giftedness and the value and the significance of other people better than yourselves. You know that, right? You recognize the gift of your brother and sister. You say, man, they can really sing. They can really teach children. They can really give. They can really manage things. They have the gift of administration. Most of the time, if we're thinking properly, we recognize the gifts and the abilities and the talents that God's placed that person in the body for far more quickly than we're able to recognize it in ourselves. But remember verse 15, just because the foot says that I'm not a hand and therefore I'm not a part of the body, it doesn't make it so. You may not have an on-stage type of gifting or calling. Yet, friend, this morning you need to realize you are significant, you are important, because God doesn't create vestigial organs in the body of Christ. No spare parts in the body of Christ. Rather, the opposite is true. Every part is significant. Every part is important. So the kingdom of God within the body of Christ can be held back and hindered by one of two attitudes. Either an attitude of superiority, well, I don't need you. Because after all, I'm so talented, I'm so wonderful, I don't need the rest of the body of Christ. That's a very typical thing, and that's the reason we're preaching on it, me, myself, and I. But the opposite is also true. An attitude of inferiority. Well, God can never use me. Well, I don't have any gifts or abilities that the body of Christ needs. No, the central idea of the message today is verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Everybody is needed. Everybody is significant. Everybody is important in the body of Christ. Makes sense, doesn't it? What if we were all just heads today, sitting on those pews? Had no bodies, had no arms, had no feet. First of all, it'd be kind of weird to get here, to see all these rolling heads coming down the aisle. Then how do you get yourself up on the pew anyway? I mean, do you do that hop thing? Are you going to break your shell when you do that? Like Humpty Dumpty? I don't know. It's just bizarre to think about. No, we need all the parts. The hands, the bodies, legs, feet, everything. No matter what your ability is, fellowship matches God's purpose, not isolation. Isolation matches the devil's purpose. So you are significant. You are gifted by God. You have a place. You have a place even of responsibility. I wonder, as a 21st century pastor now, whether part of the reason we don't want to recognize the abilities and talents we have is because if we do, and biblically we understand that they're meant for other people in the body of Christ, then that would make me accountable. That would make me responsible to other Christians, and not just me and Jesus having our own cute little thing worked out. No, that would make me accountable if the Bible were true. If the Bible actually in 1 Corinthians is right, it means you don't live to yourself and you don't die to yourself. That your gifting and your abilities are meant for the entire body. Somebody says, well, yeah, I understand that, Brother Todd, but I just don't feel led. Pray tell, can you show me one verse in the Bible that says when there's a need in the body that you have to feel led? I'm still waiting. No, when there's a need, it means God has already raised up that person to meet that need. Might be they're just not listening. But God's already got that person in place for that. That might sound harsh, might be brash, but it's the truth. But on the other hand, we don't need to accept limitations. Well, I'm not going to do that, and I could never do that because. No, God has no limitations in His body. He's designed the body perfectly to function and to be well. The only significant question is, make sure that the eye goes where the eye goes. Now, that's important. But not sitting on the sidelines saying, God could never use me. God does not do that to His children. He gifts all of His children. Next, the parts of the body battle division. Just as we saw Wednesday night, there is a time to fight. There's a time for war. And one of those times is when somebody's trying to create division in the body. Verse 22, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on the parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. Once again, we need each other. But that the members may have the same care for one another. There's no division. Everybody has equal concern. The ribs are there, not just for the purpose of the ribs being there. The ribs are there to protect the innermost organs that are the most important. So you might be a rib, and because you're not in place, suddenly the lungs get a contusion. Suddenly the heart gets damaged. in the body of Christ because you weren't in your place protecting the other parts of the body. God created you as you are. He placed you in the body as you are. He designs to use you as you are, depending on His Spirit and His cooperation with others to magnify His Son. I was talking to a person last week and they said that they have not read a book all the way through since they got out of high school. I'm not saying this, by the way, to demean them. I'm just talking about what makes a person tick. And I thought, man, I couldn't live. You can ask my children or my wife. I couldn't live 2 days without trying to finish up a book. I have 4 or 5 books going at once. I'm reading one right now on bees, another on the codes used in warfare, and another on the political life of Abraham Lincoln. You say, well, none of those 3 interest me. Well, I'm weird. I get that. And I'm reading all 3 of those books, making my way, learning new things. You know, I'd go crazy if I couldn't do that. So this person said that they haven't read a book since they got out of high school. Now, I want to ask you this question. You don't know anything else about this person, but I bet you'll guess correctly on my quiz question. If your engine in your car breaks down, do you more likely would you be helped by calling me or calling this other person that's unnamed right now? Who votes if your car broke down, you'd call Brother Todd? You're very, 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 very wrong to think that I'd be the person to call. No, you'd call this other person because they'd come and they'd figure out what was wrong, and in 5 minutes you'd be tooling up and going down the road because they'd find it, because that's what a genius they are in this area. But I'm useless to do anything other than put gas in your car. That's as much as I can help. Maybe on a really, really, you know, uppity day, I could perhaps put air in your tire. But past that, I'm gone. I'm useless. I'm helpless. So don't look for me for that. So that's just an illustration to say every part of the body's needed. This person has great talents and great abilities. The fact that they don't read 5 books a week like I do doesn't matter, because they're useful in those areas and I'm useless. All parts of the body battle division. So don't try to create division in the body over the part that you have to play. Use it for the unity of the body, the cooperation of the body, which leads to the next point, verse 25. The parts care for each other. That there may be no division in the body, but all the members have the same care for one another. This is the reason, by the way, pastors and teachers are given to the body, according to Ephesians 4. So that the body of Christ may be equipped and built up, verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. You got a body without a head, you got a real problem. You got a body with 2 heads, you have a freak. But if you have a body that learns to follow its head, which by the way is not named Todd Buck, but is named Jesus Christ, then you are well on your way to learn as the body of Christ how to live and move and serve together. 1 Peter 4:10, each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administrating God's grace in its various forms. Did you know, by the way, that your spiritual gifts don't belong to you? They belong to each other. You got a verse for that? Well, thank you for asking. Romans 12:4. Just as each one of us has one body and many members, and those members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many are one body. He's basically reduplicating what he wrote to the Corinthian church. Nothing new there. Comma. And each member belongs to all the others. We all have different gifts according to the grace of God given to us. Every time that you're not serving, every time that you're not deploying the gift that God gave to you, you miss a melody that should be offered up to the Lord in praise. The body misses that hand that should be shaken in welcome. We miss the word that should be shared in encouragement. We miss the smile that should help lift him up. We miss the voice that should help guide the pathway of life. We miss the arm to lift up the brother or sister in Christ and strengthen them. People say, I don't need to do this. I don't need to do that. Again, since when is it about your needs? Paul says it's about everybody's needs, not just yours. I'm glad everyone doesn't feel that way, don't you? What if every one of those men on D-Day, ordered by Eisenhower to storm the beaches of Normandy, said, well, I just don't really feel led to do that. You know, that's not my spiritual gift, to get out there and be shot up by the Germans on the beach there and to die. I don't feel led. No, within the family of God, when worship happens, within the family of God, service happens, within the family of God, when evangelism happens, within the family of God, when discipline happens, and fellowship happens, and missions happens, and outreach happens, and instruction happens, it happens because all the parts fit together. So I'll just ask you point blank, are you a member of this body? Didn't ask if you come here. Are you a committed member of this local body of Christ? If not, why not? Well, I've been a member over at Little Hope Baptist Church for 45 years. There really is such a place. Little Hope Baptist Church. Wow. You guys decided not to change your name from Esther to Park Hills for one reason or another. Why in the world does that church not change its name? I don't know. Well, Grandma's buried over at Podunk Holler Baptist Church, and you know, we want our membership to be where Grandma lays. Okay. We got married back at Noblick Baptist Church back in the day, and we've just never moved our membership. Well, our first child was dedicated back at Four Rivers Tributary with Many Streams Following Baptist Church, and you know, our hearts are just so touched by that. Friend, your membership belongs where you are accountable. Your membership belongs where you worship. Your membership belongs where you are fed. Your membership belongs where you are serving, assuming you are. Your membership belongs where you are tithing. You're welcome. We give proportionally, we give generously, we give gladly, we give not grudgingly. Everybody's into gyms nowadays. Ginger and I are going to open the best gym in town. If you walk 10 minutes at our gym, you will lose 10 pounds a week, guaranteed. We have the best exercise equipment in the world in our gym. You work out 10 minutes a week, you gain 5 pounds of muscle, guaranteed. We have the best vitamins at our gym. You take one pill a week, you are guaranteed to stabilize your blood sugar, your pH levels, and all the rest of those alkalines. Oh, by the way, while you're working out, we'll watch your pets. We'll care for your children with the best daycare in town. We have the best tasting zero-calorie food in the world. We even have a side restaurant where you can take out when you leave the gym, take home. You can pick it up at our drive-through 24 hours a day, that no-calorie food that tastes better than any food you've ever eaten in your whole life. Now, based on that, will you join our gym? No. See, I have my gym membership back in Jefferson City where I used to work. Now, I can never drive there and go there, but I just have such fond memories of my gym membership back in Jefferson City when we used to live there. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to come to you in Ginger's gym. I'm going to take your food. I'm going to use everything in your nursery. I'm going to use everything in your workout facility. I'm going to do all that because, after all, membership doesn't matter. Well, you're right when it comes to gym membership. It doesn't matter at all. But when it comes to membership in the body of Christ in God's house, He set up church membership. It's His idea. And I can only know as a leader who I'm responsible to as a pastor based upon who's a member. Our deacons can only deek to those who are members. That's who they're accountable to God to. That's who they're accountable to God to serve. This is why we have this me, my, and myself mentality when it comes to church membership. Christians typically think it's fine to attend a church indefinitely without ever joining. They think it's fine to get baptized without ever joining. They think it's fine to take the Lord's Supper without ever joining. They think it's fine to think the Lord's Supper is only a private, mystical experience for Christians instead of the New Testament model of activity for committed church members incorporated and accountable to one another in a local body. It's why Christians make a regular habit to be absent from their church's gatherings. It's why Christians fail to realize they are partially responsible for the spiritual and physical needs of the other members of the local church, even those that you've never met. It's what membership means. It's the ultimate uncomfortable truth. True Christians do not just join a church, they submit to it. I'll say that again because that's so shocking nowadays. True Christians don't just join a church, they surrender to it and submit to it. Acts 2:41, 3,000 souls were added to their number. How'd they do that? First of all, they counted. But secondly, they knew who their members were. Acts 2:47, and the Lord added daily those who were being saved. To what? To the church. Saul began to destroy the church, Acts 8:3. News of this reached the church, Acts 11:22. Barnabas and Saul met with the church, Acts 11:26. Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, Acts 12:1. The church together was praying, Acts 12:5. They gathered the church together, Acts 14:27. How'd they know who to gather? Church membership. It's God's idea, not our idea. The church sent them on their way, Acts 15:3. They were welcomed by the church, Acts 15:4. There are certain marks of members of New Testament church. Just these three, then we're done. First, members attend when the body gathers. You say, well, I'm here this morning. Well, good. Then you're doing what God says to do. Psalm 122:1. I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. It should not be a drag, either for your children or for you, to come to church. I rejoiced when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened to us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. He's talking about obedience. When the church shows up, you show up. That's your responsibility. He's talking about encouragement. When the church comes together, you draw near. He's talking about motivation. He says, stir one another up. Sometimes I have to stir Ginger up. Other times Ginger has to stir me up. That's our responsibility. Sometimes I'm down. Sometimes she's down. Sometimes she can't stand you. Sometimes I can't stand you. So we help each other. We stir one another up. You thought that only happened to you, huh? We stir one another up. We're anticipating the Lord's return by doing this, all the more as you see the day approaching. Don't come just to be a slug. You walk outside barefoot at night ever and you step on a slug, how's that feel? A lot of times when I walk around a Baptist church, that's what I see. It's what I step on, slugs. I don't give. I don't serve. Sometimes I just show up. See if you can bless me. Bless me if you can, preacher. All right, Brother Slug. Thank you very much. I was once asked by a person who said they were a Christian, why should I go to church? Here's my answer. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, you are the church. That's why. The Lord's Supper, as Jesus commanded, is given to the church. Do we move our priorities and plans to be present, to remember Him? Do we come to business meeting to be informed of what's going on in our church? Not to fight, but to plan, to prepare, and to present ourselves before Him. Do we gather together on Wednesday night? Half of you won't be back, either tonight or Wednesday night. Do we come together midweek to pray, to ask God's blessings, and to seek His answers? If you don't, why not? I'll tell you, because you don't want to. You're welcome. Let me ask you this. If your granddaughter was reading the Bible verse before I preach Wednesday night, would you show up? You just gave your answer as to why you don't show up. find a way. You say, well, I can't drive at night. If your granddaughter was reading Bible verses on Wednesday night, you'd find a way to be here. We fail in the simplest of ways. What does membership mean to you in this body? What does the Lord's Supper mean to you in this body? What does prayer meeting mean to you in this body? What does your weekly attendance on a regular basis mean to you in this body? Second to last, members not only attend, members care for one another. Here's a list. See how you're doing. Love one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Rejoice with one another. Serve one another. Carry one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Encourage one another. Offer hospitality to one another. Confess sins to one another. Pray for one another. Stop dating the church. God's looking for you to be married to it. Stop dating the church. Hebrews 13:7 urges Christians to obey their leaders. You can't do that unless you're a member. You can't be accountable unless you sign up. Just like Ginger and my exercise facility. You want all the benefits, but you're not willing to step up and be, my third point, accountable. Members are accountable to one another. It's what it means to be a husband and wife in the Bible. You're accountable. You're accountable before God. Well, the same goes with your church membership. Not just that you can be held accountable, but you should be held accountable. Hebrews 13:7. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Who are your leaders? Well, I listen to John MacArthur. Well, God bless you. John MacArthur's not going to preach your mother's funeral. Obey your leaders, he says. Or 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor. Who are those elders? They're the leaders God places over you. What God has not condemned as forbidden, we have freedom in. But where God has spoken, we cannot stutter. We must tell the truth about New Testament membership. If we desire to honor and to glorify God, to magnify Him in all things, the bare essential, the very first step is to follow the Lord Jesus in baptism. And the second step after it is to be committed and surrendered in obedience to a local church.